Now, if your bulletin is anything like mine, it's all scribbled upon because it got changed, and all that happened yesterday. I was having a conversation after baseball open gym with one of my volunteer coaches, and in the midst of that conversation, it was like God said, "You got to do something different tomorrow, Bill. You have to change your message from baptized into Christ's death," which actually that hymn fits very well as well, to responding to tragedy. And that whole thought just stuck in my mind. How do we respond well to tragedy? What takes place in our lives when tragedy comes, when chaos comes, when things are not going the way we like them to go, whether it's a big thing or a little thing? How do we respond to that? 5 days ago, Haiti experienced an earthquake 7.0 on the Richter scale, very close to the city of Port-au-Prince, just outside its outskirts. This devastating earthquake took place, and you've been watching all week on the news of various things of its devastation and how great and how serious it is. And the response worldwide has been phenomenal. The number of people who and nations who are flooding the country with supplies, with technology, with support, with rescue workers, etc. And so what I want us to focus on is to take this tragedy and to say, what is a biblical response? How do we respond to that? And before we go further, I want to show you two videos, again, just to give us a kind of an update of what's been going on in the relief effort. We have invested our time and energy in sending missionaries and mission teams to Haiti for several years now. 2004 was the first year with this church sent a short-term mission group of 30-plus people to a foreign land to minister and to be used of God. And so even though we've heard of earthquakes and tsunamis and all that many times in our lives, I can only imagine how close to home, how close to the degree in that it's in our backyard, not just in Haiti, but in our own very living room, not because of TV, but because of our heart commitment to the ministries and the outreach of this nation, especially with new missions and with Monadnock Bible Conference. But before we look to our text, we need to gain some understanding as to how do we respond to a tragedy? How do we respond to a disaster? Christianity.com has a nice article entitled Top 10 Myths of Disaster Relief. And they wrote this following the Asia tsunami several years ago. But I want to just go through this and just help us understand how we might participate, how we can make a significant difference. The first myth, Americans can help by collecting blankets, shoes, and clothing. Okay? It's a myth. The cost of shipping these items overseas, let alone the time it takes to sort, pack, and ship them, is prohibitive. Often these items are manufactured for export to us from those same countries. It is far more efficient to purchase them locally. Cash is the better solution. Don't go looking through your closet and saying, there's some little Haitian boy who could use this. Okay? He can't. He doesn't need it. What he needs is financial support so that his family could be well. Number two, helping the living always has priority over burying the dead. In refugee camps and epidemic situations where people die of diseases, is it essential to dispose of the bodies within a short period of time? If they died of other causes such as drowning, they are less of a health risk, but pose an impediment to relief efforts and delay the mourning process. So don't just look at supporting something that's going to just bring food and water to the living. There needs to be a full rescue effort, so that those who have lost their lives, those lives can be taken care of and those bodies taken care of, because that breeds disease. Thirdly, the United States must airlift food and medicines to the disaster site. Food is virtually always available within a day's drive of a disaster site. Purchasing the food locally is more cost efficient and it ensures that the food is appropriate to local residents' tastes and religious requirements. Medicines are often available within the country too. India, for example, has a large pharmaceutical industry. Because of medicines are high-value, low-weight commodities, in some cases, they can and must be airlifted to save lives. In massive disasters, it is sometimes necessary to airlift other supplies as well. So we're not going to solve the problem by bringing all the food and clothing, okay? If you recall, before we went to Haiti, we had developed a relationship with Monadnock, and they wanted to bring a crew cab dually pickup truck into the country to help support the ministry. It took them almost a year to get it out of customs because of the corruption in the country. Okay, and so often bringing things in isn't very beneficial. If I send cash, my help won't get there. Reputable agencies send 80% or more of cash donations to the disaster site. The rest goes for administration and operating expenses. I can say for certainty, I'm not sure about New Missions, but any money you give to Monadnock is 100%. They do not take any administrative fee off of any of the gifts given for Haiti. All that is 100% given. Everything as far as administration is covered under the Monadnock Bible Conference. It's a volunteer opportunity. Okay, so one of the things that we've charged our missions committee with is to be sure that whatever missions we're supporting, preferably only 10% is going to administration. Okay, if it's larger than 10%, we're going to pray over and look over what that might be. But if it's anything above 20%, we're not participating in those type of missions because they're really funding their own pockets instead of ministering to people. Number five, the fifth myth. Once someone survives the immediate disaster, he or she is safe. The immediate catastrophe kills quickly. Survivors can face a slower death from hunger, disease, and even criminal predators. While emergency medical teams certainly are needed for people injured in a disaster, the best way to keep survivors healthy is to provide clean water and adequate sanitation. Cholera and dysentery can result from drinking contaminated water. Malaria, spreading mosquitoes breed in standing water. Okay, so even though they've survived, they're not out of the woods yet. And that's why I prayed for the fact that this effort needs to be long-term. Okay, several have asked of me, have you heard of any trips going to Haiti yet through Monadnock or whomever? And I said, I have not heard of any. But the reality is this, at some point in time, we'll be going. At some point in time, we'll go to assist, whether it's through Monadnock or New Missions, we'll be there. But the realization is this, the solution to the problem now, the end of that solution is several years away. Okay, several years away, if not 5-10 years away. So the need is still going to be there. Six, developing countries depend on foreign expertise. While specialized assistance is always welcome, local aid groups, police, firefighters, and neighbors accomplish most relief and recovery efforts before international teams arrive. Also, in recent years, most governments have established disaster preparedness plans. Probably not in Haiti, but the neighbors are digging. The neighbors are searching. Loved ones are seeking out loved ones. Myth number seven, relief needs are so intense that almost anyone can fly to the scene to offer help. No. Professionals with specialized skills and overseas disaster experience are often deployed to disaster sites. Franklin Graham talks about a crew. They're trained. They're not just dispensing water. They're trained for search and rescue. If you watch the United States military land, they're not only landing food and water and supplies like that, but personnel who are actively seeking out rescue operations and participating in that. Number eight, survivors feel lucky to be alive. Shock, trauma, and the mourning for loved ones who died are common among disaster survivors. Often they wish it were they who died instead of their loved ones. Treating these emotional needs is an essential component of relief efforts. If you want to pray specifically for healing, pray for emotional healing and strength. That these incidents, these things that these children are seeing, these things that the adults are seeing, will not affect them to the point where they'll find themselves wallowing in despair. Number nine, insurance and governments can cover losses. The vast majority of the world's population has never heard of an insurance policy. Further, governments of poor countries can barely meet ongoing social service needs, let alone provide a safety net like FEMA. Okay? Remember they showed up in New Hampshire 3 Mother's Days ago? Okay? They took over Alstead, FEMA did, and supplied needs. They did the same thing after the Katrina thing. There's no FEMA in Haiti. Okay? If there's anything that is the most dangerous thing right now, it's the criminal element. Those who are disenfranchised, who want to be enfranchised, are taking advantage of the disenfranchised. Number 10, people are helpless in the face of natural disasters. The United States is proof that tougher building codes, early warning, and disaster preparedness can save lives. Even in poor countries, communities are taking steps to mitigate the loss of life in future emergencies. We are not helpless. When we were attacked in 2001, what happened to our country? We rallied around each other, supported and encouraged each other. The same thing is happening right now in Haiti. Whether they're getting the services they need or not, God is working powerfully to use others to minister to those in need. And so this morning, as we've just taken a glimpse of 10 myths of disaster relief, how do we respond? Yet in the midst of that, how do we respond? What does the Bible say about such trouble? What does the Bible say for us this morning to get a glimpse of a proper response from a biblical perspective? Turn with me to Psalm 46, and we're going to look primarily at verses 1 and 2. The first thing we're going to see is that a proper response to tragedy is this. Respond with an affirmation of God's power. Respond with an affirmation of God's power. Oftentimes, in a tragedy such as this, where this earthquake has just devastated a large mass of area, people are asking the wrong question. They're saying, where was God was in this? Why did God let this happen? Instead of realizing that God's power is even greater than that earthquake, realizing that God's provision is even more significant and more everlasting than that devastation. Respond with an affirmation of God's power. Listen to what the psalmist writes. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Affirm God's power. God is our refuge. He is our shelter, our hiding place, the shelter from danger. He's a place of trust. Do you remember when you were a little kid and you had your secret hiding place? Where nobody knew, well, maybe nobody knew, but mom probably knew exactly where you were in your secret hiding place. But you felt safe there. You felt secure there. You felt that even though you were alone, you were at peace with what was going on in your life because there was tranquility and safety. God is that secret hiding place. God is the one who is our refuge. He's the one who shelters us. He's the one who hides us. He's the one who encourages us. A passage of scripture that just leapt to my mind right now is Colossians chapter 3. In verse 3, it says, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." Wow, my life is hidden with Christ in God. He is my refuge. He is the one I can trust. He is that place where nothing can harm me. He is my refuge. That demonstrates the power of the security that we have in Him. But He's not only our refuge, but He's also our strength, our security, our boldness, our might. God is our refuge and strength. In Psalm 18, verse 2, it says, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." If we're going to respond biblically to tragedy, whatever it might be, we need to respond first with an affirmation of God's power. Can God see you through that tragedy? Yes, He can. Can God teach you through that tragedy? Yes, He can. Can God encourage you to be an instrument of grace for someone else in the midst of that tragedy? Absolutely. So we need to begin with an affirmation of God's power. I want to show you a new missions video right now. Praise. Voices of singing, heard, praising God and worshiping Him in the midst of that tragedy. Why is that possible? I firmly believe that they are in the midst of the place where they are affirming God's power, God's protection, and refuge and strength. Secondly, if we're going to respond biblically to tragedy, we not only affirm God's power, but we also affirm God's presence. We respond with an affirmation of God's presence. The psalmist says, an ever-present help in trouble. God is ever-present, always present with us. If you turn with me to Psalm 139, the psalmist again helps us to understand the power and the majesty of God's presence. In verses 7 through 12, listen to what he writes. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become light around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. God is always present. If you go back to Psalm 46 and look at verse 1, it makes it very clear. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Also in verse 7, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. In verse 11, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. It affirms over and over again that God is present, an ever-present help. But specifically, an ever-present help in trouble, or the very present help in trouble, as the ESV puts it, or literally a help, he has been found exceedingly. Trouble, tight spots, misery, distress, agony, suffering, aggravation. You've ever been in trouble before? No, no. You guys have never been to BIP, right? Okay? So we know what it's like, a tight spot. We know what misery is. We know what distress and agony and suffering is. But God is there. And please underline in your text that He is an ever-present help in. Underline and circle in. Make it a big capital I-N, in. It's not before. It's not after. It's in trouble. When you're in trouble, when you're in that place where life is falling apart, where is God? Right there, right? When you are having agony and distress and despair in your life, where is God? Right there. He is in the midst of that, not before or after, but during, in the midst of. In Matthew 28, Jesus says this, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I am going to be there. You can count on me. And so the first thing we do in responding to tragedy in our lives is we respond with an affirmation of God's power. And secondly, we respond with an affirmation of God's presence, that He is there, faithful. You've probably been very familiar with the Footprints poem, correct? I'm not sure how biblical that is, other than it teaches us the presence of God, that in the midst of those troubling times, there's only one set of footprints, correct? And who are they? They are God's, because Jesus is carrying the person in that poem during that time. Do we recognize the presence of God in the midst of our tragedy? Do we recognize His provision in our lives to be our refuge and strength in the midst of tragedy? So we've seen from this text that our first response is to affirm the power of God, and secondly, the presence of God. But there's a result, there's an effect, there's something that transpires when we recognize His power and presence, and that is peace. The third thing is we respond with an affirmation of God's peace. I gave a spoiler during Sunday school concerning the Horatio Spafford clip. After his five children had passed, they had three other children. They had two girls and a boy. And the boy died of scarlet fever, and the church he was attending in the Chicago area was concerned that there was sin in the Spofford's lives that had caused all these tragedies, and they wanted to have them confess that sin. And Mr. Spofford made it very clear that there was no sin to confess because they were at peace with God with whatever he had in store with, for them. Subsequently, the church in question could not endure what was going on, and they asked them to leave. They kicked them out because they thought sin was the issue. And so often, when we are at peace, when we have the peace that passes understanding in our lives, not too many people understand what that's like. And they think there's something wrong with us, or they think we've done something wrong to warrant such tragedy or chaos in our lives, and yet we have peace. And so the psalmist says, our God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. And then he says, therefore. What is it therefore? Because of his strength and refuge and presence, there's something that takes place. Therefore, we will not fear. How many of you have been through an earthquake here in New England? Okay, I've been through one. It woke me up in the middle of the night. I was sleeping on the campus of Barrington College in Barrington, Rhode Island, and things were falling off the wall. I woke up and then it was over. And it wasn't until on the news the next day, I thought it was a truck rumbling by, that we realized that we just went through an earthquake. Unbelievable. And yet, there was still peace because it was something new to us. It wasn't like we had grown up on the left coast and know what that's all about, and being part of the San Andreas Fault all the time and just that whole experience of wondering. But even though there's the potential of, as they say, California falling off America and going into the ocean. That's what they say. I don't know how true that is. But people still live there. Why? I believe that there's a peace that God has given. I believe that there's a peace that's provided that gives people the opportunity for that to be okay. Why do people live at the base of volcanoes in Hawaii? Huh? Why is that? It's because, like Brother Mark, wants to get away from the snow and realize that there will never be snow on that volcano because it's active. Huh. I don't know. But when we respond with an affirmation of God's power and his presence, peace is ours. Therefore, as a result of his power and presence, we will not fear. We have peace. There's nothing to be afraid of. And listen to the circumstances. This is poignant. This is powerful. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. What's that picturing? A great cataclysmic change, an earthquake. Though the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, they will not fear because God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Wow. Now, it would be easy for us to just stop here and say, good for you, Pastor Bill. You don't know the trouble I've seen. Right? You don't know the things I have to endure. And this seems so simplistic. This seems so insignificant to respond in a way where we affirm God's power, affirm God's peace and presence. How's that going to make a difference in my life? Well, the difference is this. These words are not mine. These are God's words. And God wants us to respond by faith in trusting these words. They speak the truth, and they speak the truth beyond the power of nature. They speak the truth beyond the circumstances of our lives. They speak the truth concerning the reality that God is our refuge, and that he is our strength, and that he is an ever-present help in time of trouble. And because of who God is, they will not fear. We will not fear. So, when you wake up in the middle of the night tonight and wonder if the boogeyman's under your bed, what are you going to do? If you walk down the hall and there's an unusual shadow because of the way the moon's coming through the window, or if you find yourself awoken by the cat who knocks something off the counter, or the dog who's eating the leftovers you forgot to put away. That's happened more than once in the last week for us. What are you going to do? When you find out that you're the one with cancer, and not the aunt or uncle or grandma or grandpa, but that you're the one with cancer, what are you going to do? When you find out your child who just got their license has totaled the family car and is being whisked away by helicopter to Dartmouth Hitchcock, what are you going to do? When you find out that that loved one you've been praying for came to Christ that very morning and that very afternoon was taken to glory, what are you going to do? Will you respond with an affirmation of God's power? Will you respond with an affirmation of God's presence? Will you respond with an affirmation of God's peace? I believe in the depths of my heart, I would want to do those things. Do I do them perfectly? No. But I want to heed to God's instruction from His Word for who He is in my life, to trust Him in the midst of whatever comes my way. Let's pray. Father, no matter what happens in life, those who trust in You are safe, secure, comforted. For our refuge is in You. You are our shelter, our place of trust, our hiding place. You have hidden us in Christ in You. We rejoice and thank You for that. We thank You for the strength that is at our disposal when we trust You as our rock, our redeemer, our fortress. And that You are ever present with us always, day in and day out, regardless of the circumstances, You are there. And You never leave us. And You never forsake us. We thank You for that. We thank You for the peace that comes in knowing those things. Help us to live fearless, bold lives in the midst of the tragedies of our lives. Help us to respond by affirming who You are and what You have done. Help us to be equipped and enabled to serve those who are in despair and to bring encouragement and joy and hope and life eternal to those who need it in the midst of their tragedy. Whether it's an earthquake in Haiti, a car crash in Ware, a family without food, a loved one dying of cancer, give us that strength and encouragement to minister to them with power and grace, to display Your mercy, Your honor, Your sovereignty. Bless us even now, Father, as we prepare and singing before we come to this table to remember what You have done for us. And so we give You praise and thanksgiving. In Jesus' precious name, amen.